Amen. Glory to the name of Jesus. Okay, it's good to see you. Yeah, always. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you. Receive revelation knowledge that's found in your son, Jesus. You are glorified and we are edified. Amen. So, guys, seeing guys like, you know, we are on a series.
Recording in progress.
Unraveling the myth called unanswered prayers, or demystifying the myth, whatever we call it. Hallelujah. Just looking at one or two things here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Oh, glory to God. Oh, Shanda Gadiz Kahamado Jaha. So, I mean, what is more important than, you know, understanding prayers as believers? When we understand prayers as believers, means that we understand how to, you know, communicate with God. You get. So, we rounded up a series called The New Creation, and in that series we saw a lot of things about the realities of the new creation, the identity of the new creation, in that he is made in the image of God when he receives the Spirit of God in his heart by believing the gospel, by faith in the gospel. We established that it is what makes him function in the way that he ought to function as a creation of God. You know, the Spirit of God comes to give direction or function, mandagaya, comes to give us that correct, appropriate conduct, human conduct. Comes to give us that appropriate human conduct. So that's what the Spirit of God does. We established realities like the blood of Jesus, and we said that blood of Jesus is the Spirit of God that dwells in the believer. Also refers to the work of Christ. It says we have in Ephesians 1 verse 6 and verse 7. Let's look at the Ephesians 1 verse 6. It says, even the forgiveness of sins. It says, and by his blood we have the forgiveness. Look at this. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we said that it refers to his work. We have the forgiveness. That word forgiveness doesn't mean a pardon. It means a taking away. It's the word aphesis, to take something away, that it no longer exists. What is our sin? Our sin was that we were without the knowledge of God. Is that we were without the Spirit of God in our hearts. We were blind. We lived in sensuality. I walked according to the lusts of our flesh. We walked according to the lust. Our affections, desires, those desires that came as a result, you know, the fall of man, not necessarily just because we didn't have the Spirit of God. You know, it's not because of the fall of man everybody became fallen. No, it's that everyone who is born into this world is born, you know, with an opportunity to either be fallen, that is to live without the Spirit of God, or to live with the Spirit of God, that is to be in Christ. So that everyone is not born a sinner. Everyone is not born a sinner, as some teach. But you see, but now we establish that, and Christ raised us up. If you see in Ephesians 2, raised us up together to be seated with him in the heavens. We said that heavens is not somewhere in the sky. We said that heaven is here on earth. That in here on earth, we have God in us. We are seated. Seated is metaphorical, obviously. We are not seated in the sky, as you can see that. So we are seated together with Christ in the heavens. So heavens here, it would be on earth. And we said, we established that it's not just believers that are in heaven, but you have believers, that is those who are born again, whether you're born again or not. Heaven is on earth. And because humans are spirit beings dwell here on earth. So every, whether born, generated, or unregenerate, they are there. Demons, Ephesians 6:12, you know, it says against wickedness is on high. It's the same word for heaven used in Ephesians 1 and 3 and Ephesians 2 verse 6. You know, the same word, the Puranus. It's used for demons as well. So they also dwell in that spiritual realm, which is here on earth, but it is just unseen to the physical senses, or to the optical senses. Do you understand? So it can be seen with the natural eyes. All right, it's a spiritual reality. You know, in Mark 10, is it Mark 10? Jesus takes up Peter and John, is it Peter, James, and John? Took them to a mountain, climbed up a high mountain. The scripture says, and he was transfigured right there before them. Jesus didn't go to anywhere. He was right where he was. He was transfigured, right? And scripture says that his clothes became as white, whiter than any white that they had ever seen on earth. And then scripture also says, and there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. And they were talking to Jesus. And the word appeared there is a word that means, it is a word that refers to something that has always been there that was just revealed. It means to make one visible, to make something that was invisible visible. So that means Elijah and Moses were not up in the sky. They were here on earth. All right? But they just became visible by means of what we call today vision. So they became visible to the naked. So Peter said, oh, let's make tabernacles for them and all that. And the Bible says the cloud overshadowed them and the voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I well pleased, hearing him. And they didn't see the others again, but they saw Jesus. So it lets you tell that the prophets and the law testify of Christ. That's just what that experience meant. You know, Jesus Christ is their testimony. You understand? So to see things of the supernatural or to see the things that are in the heavens doesn't mean you have to ascend to somewhere up, but they are all here on earth. Scripture says we have come to the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a company of innumerable angels. All right, and we have come to the great judge. Oh, all right. We have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. So you see all of these things. Let's us see that these beings, this place we have come to, all of these realities that they use with metaphors, all refer to things that exist here on earth, but they are just spiritual in nature. I will now say that there's the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, I have to just, I don't know whether to pick this. There's a call coming in now. All right, we said the heavens, and then we said the kingdom of heaven. So we said everyone there is in heaven, and then we have the kingdom of heaven. We said the word kingdom is the word basileia. Basileia, I should have corrected that for you yesterday. Is the word is spelled basileia, that is like base, then LIA, right? So it's BASELIA. So basileia means the reign, authority. So there's the kingdom of God, and Jesus says a man who is born again would see the kingdom of God or will enter into the kingdom of God. So that means the reign of God will be for someone who is born of the Spirit. So the kingdom of heaven means to have authority over the beings of heaven, over the things that God has created. And we know that heaven is on earth. So the heaven and earth, which is the same place, a man who is in Christ has the authority over all of creation that exists in the heavens and earth. Hallelujah. So it then means the believer has authority over all of God's creation. Remember, it says, let them have dominion. We said the word dominion is a word that means to trample upon something, to exercise victory. If you remember from our series, to exercise victory. It says, let them be fruitful. The word fruitful there means let them make more men in God. What that means is evangelism, basically. Getting people born again. We explained that through scripture. It doesn't mean let them be able to give birth to, you know, like all that stuff, multiply biologically. No, because not everyone who multiplies biologically is in the image of God. Do you understand? So that dominion or that reality is exclusive to those who would be in the image of God. So we established that that's referring to those who are in Christ. Say, let them have dominion over the fish, over the fowl of the air, and all of that. So it says, be fruitful and multiply. So that is the reality that's found in the believer. And one of those ways that we exert authority here on earth is by prayers. It's by prayers. One of the ways to establish God's authority is by prayers. In fact, the way that has always been God's way of exerting authority has been through words. The world was the world came to being by God's word, his speech. Let there be light. Everything God said. In fact, Jesus rising from the dead required that he spoke words. You know, Jesus, Peter speaks of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 2 speaks of Jesus rising from the dead. Kanambros ke idabana zuza tabiz here. Kanadis gana zuza. Oh, there's no confusion, no distraction here. Look at Acts 2 verse. Look at verse 25. Peter speaking of Jesus. It says, "For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand." Now he's quoting Acts Psalm 16. It says, "For I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad." Now this is David's prophecy of what Jesus said. Right? It says, "Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou will not leave my soul in hell." This is what Jesus was saying. He says, "Neither would thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of thy joy with a countenance." Right, you know, right. So say that will not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. So in your presence there's the fullness of joy. All right, in your, how do you put it again? In your presence there's the fullness of joy. At thy presence there's the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. So that presence refers to the resurrection of Christ, not the church gathering or something like that. So the presence of God, that's what Jesus spoke there from quoting David's prophecy. So the words of the words of man and God are important, right? That is how we exert authority. So we receive by prayers, and prayers is words. It's not done by singing. Prayers is done by speaking. Even though speaking and singing is elongated speech. Hallelujah. Praise God. Something like that. You get, but it's primarily by speaking. That's how we exercise authority. You didn't see Jesus cast out a devil by bringing, say, "Oh, we want to cast out the devil now. Let's bring the bass guitar, bring the drums, and need the strings. I need you to play right now. Let the power of God flow. Let the demons come out now. I sing to you, demons." Or you want to raise the dead, you just begin to play music. You sing to the demons to get out. You know. Hallelujah. Say, "But David played a harp and an evil spirit left Saul." Which evil spirit? Is it the same evil spirit that came back? They say the evil spirit from the Lord. Don't worry, we'll look at those texts if God wills very soon. If God wills. I know why I said if God wills. Hallelujah. You know, things are about to switch very soon here. I've been praying and praying and praying, and I trust God. So, Amen. Are you there? So we exert authority here on it. Now, one of the things to understand about prayers is that prayers is not something that is done religiously. It's not done religiously. Like, what I mean by that is that prayers is not something you do because you are asked to do it. Prayers is something that you do so that another thing will happen. You know, prayers is something that you can do to have. It's just like if I say, "I need you to move from point A to point B." What you have to do is either, if you are in a car, you drive to that point from point A to point B, or if you are walking, you walk from point A to point B. It is not something that you do because someone asked you to do it or because that's what is usually being done, but that is the way to get things done. So prayers is how to get things done. Prayers now is not something that you use to get God to do something. I'll explain that in the course of this teaching. All right, now it's important that we understand that our mindset about prayers is important. What am I saying? It's critical to how we, you know, exert God's authority here on earth. All right, how we view prayers. Some of us view prayers in the we define our prayer life, or we understand our prayer life from the lens of how we relate with, you know, our friends, our colleagues at work, you know, or our parents. Even sometimes it requires that you should have done something well, you should have been a good child for the past 2 weeks, for about 2 weeks, so that when you know you want to ask, you definitely know that something would come. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. You know, we have learned things from the natural, and we have such misconceptions about prayer. Sometimes you feel like you have to pacify, you have to call them good names. You know, sometimes when people are praying to God, we tend to think that God is someone that needs to be pacified, and that needs to be praised before he listens to you. All right, we start with, "Oh Father in heaven, Father, the one whom we are not worthy to talk to, the one who created the heavens." Are you telling him what he did? Father, you know that you are the one that parted the Red Sea. And then God is like, all right, I think he's actually holding a Bible study. Okay, let's go. I'm the one that did that. Oh, really? The scriptures testify of me. Tell me more. You know, I'm trying to see how God listens to all of that. I say, God, you are the fire that cannot be quenched. I thought Paul says quench not the fire. Anyways, say, you are Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Yahweh. Call him Yahweh. Yahweh. Or you see someone that's sick, and then just say, oh, come on, everybody, let's just begin to sing songs to the Lord. When you walk in the room, come on, just lift your hands tonight and worship him tonight. He said, if you lift him up, he says, I'll draw all men. You know, there's something about praising the Lord. Sometimes God does not want you to pray. God is not always looking for your speaking, honey. Sometimes all God needs is your praise. You see, the walls of Jericho didn't fall down because they spoke. The walls of Jericho fell down because they sang. You've been praying all your life, but have you tried praise? When you not tried praise and it didn't work, you not say, you've praised all your life, but the scriptures also says, it speaks of high praise. You know, high praise is different from praise. Hallelujah. Is it? When you've tried all things and you've tried, you know, God says, bring all the tithe unto my storehouse and let there be food, so that there be meat in my house. It says, try me and see if I will not pour you out a blessing. Test me and see. Sometimes you have to attach a seed to your praise. And that is called a praise seed. You know, when you praise, a praise is like a water. You know, Mary Magdalene poured Jesus a water, an oil of praise. And scripture says, I've anointed it with the oil of gladness. Gladness is about praise. And Mary anointed Jesus with the oil, with the water of praise. And that was her seed, her praise seed. And when a seed is watered, what does it do? It germinates and makes plenty. We attach things to receiving from God. We've created that. They say, do you know that God wants to bless you? No, it's actually that he wants you to bless them. They want you to bless them. God wants to bless you. But you see, sometimes the things you are holding is stopping him from blessing you. You see, and it beats me that some of these people preach righteousness by faith. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be going into all of this. It beats me that some people, this kind of, they teach righteousness by faith. And I wonder how you can teach that it is not of anything we do that gives us what God gives. All right? And then in the same breath, you teach that for God to release his grace, we have to demonstrate that we trust his grace by giving. You know, they don't actually say that, oh, you have to give God to get. No, they say you have to show, demonstrate that you trust by giving to God. So then God will release the blessing. It's called, it means you are taking away your works. You're taking away what you trust, your money. Give it to God and God will release you. You see, money can insulate the flow of God's grace. I know how to do all of those things. It's not hard to teach these things. So you can, you know, Peter says, he says, we have not come up with cunningly devised stories. Cunningly, you know, they are so crafty. Hallelujah. But we gave you the word of God. That simple word of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I fear for you, lest any of you be beguiled like Eve was from the simplicity that's in the gospel. Hallelujah. But that is not what prayers is about. Another concept we have is an uncertainty as to how God answers our prayers. So we say, when you pray, God always answers. Say, all right, go deeper. All right. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. That's true. And sometimes God says wait. Wait for your season. When the season comes, I'll pour you out a seasonal blessing. It's not just season, it's climate. Hallelujah. Hurricane. Wait for your hurricane. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. But you see, I know one thing about establishing Christian doctrine is that, you know, we've said it over and over again, that as a believer who wants to be honest and wants to really, really, really live by the truth. Thank you, Father. Is that you don't use your experiences to establish Christian doctrine. No, you don't say, because you just join two and two together and then you say, oh, this seems like what I've experienced. This should be what it is. Sometimes, so you see someone that was sick and they die and then you say, oh, it was God's will. It might have been God's will, because you've read somewhere in the scriptures, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. I think that's Job 1:21. Forgetting that Job even corrected himself later on into the chapter. You know, the book of Job is a book of the misconception of God. Right? In 42, he says that was a rumor. God corrected him. So many rumors. We also got that from 1 John 5. Look at it. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Man calls the Andy, a man that sues the... Woo! Tagagagata pushte. Oh, Shataya God. 1 John 5, verse 15. Look at verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. It says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we came up with this. Okay, oh, that means if we ask something and we don't receive it, means it wasn't God's will in the first place. And then we begin to use things from our experience and we say, oh, just like, you know, if you ask, you know, a 5-year-old, for instance, cannot be gifted a Bentley. Because sometimes what you're asking God for, you are not ready to receive it because it's too big for you. And then I think I saw a meme where Jesus, the picture there was, well, mean, you could look at it as a regular Christian and call that Jesus, but it had a teddy bear. The young girl had a teddy bear and then Jesus took it from her, right? And then she kept crying. And then the meme showed that Jesus had a bigger teddy bear behind. It is well. It is well with us. Jesus had a bigger teddy bear behind him. All right. And then the meme, obviously, we know what it meant, was communicating that sometimes God takes things away from us because he wants to give us something better. You lie. God wants to give us something better. So why did he take it away? Why didn't he just give us that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says sometimes you ask God for this, for a car. For you ask God for a car, and then he gives you how do you put it? He gives you, he gives you a job as a driver. I don't just bring up something, or maybe a bicycle or a motorcycle, because he knows that that is what you need. That is what you need. And I'm like, if you really knew what I need, why didn't you give me the motorcycle even before I asked for a car? There's a problem somewhere with all of that, you know. But because the scriptures actually, as we're going to see, that tells us, Jesus said, if a son asks his father for bread, he said, shall he give him stone? He says, you guys are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly father, how much more shall he give you the Holy Spirit? Another one says, give you good things. You know, how much more? There's a problem somewhere, because I mean, you have to look at this from the Bible and see what God is really saying about, you know, this thing about this myth. You know, when you misunderstand the scripture, it creates a myth in your mind. Creates a myth. Someone died recently and people kept saying, oh, God took them. Man, I don't want to go into all of that. I remember Pastor Naika told a story. He told a story how that a lady, because some of us believe that God uses sickness and all those negative circumstances to teach us a lesson, to, you know, chastise us. And then this lady comes to pastor and says, pray for me, I'm sick. I know that God is using this sickness to teach me a lesson. I just want God to heal me. And then pastor lays his hand on her and says, Father, we thank you now for this sickness. Will increase you. Give her more reasons to be humble in Jesus' name. They say, why would you pray that? Why would you say that? And I say, but I thought that is exactly what you believe. I mean, God is teaching you a lesson with this sickness. So why ask him to stop teaching you a lesson? You need more of that. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be pruned by God? You know? But people fail to ask, how does God chastise? No, assumptions does not really excuse anyone. It doesn't excuse you. You must be correct. I mean, if we are wrong about the scriptures, we are wrong. And we do not determine the consequences of that. We must be right. We must be right. So, I mean, hallelujah. Now, I want us to look at, as we start this teaching, just look at a scripture, a parable of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 18. Now, this is a scripture that has been used wrongly by so many believers. Luke 18 verse 1. It says, then he spoke a parable unto them for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, this was written by Luke, not Jesus. So Luke is the one telling us, Jesus didn't tell us this is about prayers, but Luke tells us it's about prayer. So Luke is writing this. So he says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow. Now, two personalities, the judge and the widow, in that city. And she, now this is a parable, by the way. It says, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, I mean, verse 4, although I don't fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, a lot of people don't understand what this means. Now, we have to establish that this scripture is not about prayers. Or it might be. We have not seen that yet. We have to see what the scripture, because now this is a scripture that people used to typify God and we believers who pray to God. So we say, just like the unjust judge, sometimes you have to keep pressing, you keep pressing to God, and then God somehow, some ways, just because you keep disturbing God, and God says, who is this person disturbing me? You need a job. All right, take that's if it is will. If it's not his will, he lets you suffer and allows you to enjoy eternal realities when you die and, you know, and be with him forever. So we use this. But the problem is that Jesus says this is the unjust judge that does not fear God. So that can never be God. God is called the just. He said is the so that he might be the just, Romans 3, and the justifier of them that believe in him. He's a just judge. All right. Let's see. I wrote. All right. Look at Genesis 18 verse 25 quickly. Genesis 18:25 calls God a just one. Hallelujah. Genesis 18:25. Just establishing that can never be God. Genesis 18:25. It says, all right, that be far from me. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he's called a righteous judge, a just judge. God is just. He's the only just one. He's just. He doesn't. You understand? But this is called an unjust judge. So that can never be God. It's only an unjust judge that can be wearied by someone's asking or someone's requests. She gets. So he says, and then we have a widow. Now, there's nowhere in the entire scriptures that a widow is used for a believer. There's nowhere that a widow is used for a believer. So we cannot say that's God. And that's us. That's not a believer. That cannot be a believer. Now, just to help us understand parables in the Bible, there's a reason parables are the way they are. Parables are not literal. Just like sometimes some of us read parables like the 10 virgins and we try to make a message out of it. Parables contain fictitious characters. All right? They contain facts. They contain fiction. And then they also have a lesson. You should write that down. Parables contain facts. That's something that will help you to understand the parables in the Bible. Parables in the Bible, that's the parables that Jesus told. They contain facts. They contain fiction. And they contain the lesson. Now, many of us, we understand the fact. We take note of the fact. We usually take note of the facts. We get engrossed in the fiction. But we don't take note of the lesson. We don't realize the lesson. The lesson is the essence of the parable. A parable is not supposed to give you revelation. A parable is meant to teach us a lesson. A parable is just an analogy, an illustration. That's exactly what the parable is. That's why, as believers, we don't use make beliefs to. No. What Jesus spoke to them with parables because they did not understand his mode of communication. Sorry, I just have to fix my light. Give me 1 minute. All right. So yeah. All right. So what I say, parables are just what, as for us to learn lessons. Not they're not necessarily things that give us revelation and all of that. Like some of us read the 10 virgins and all of those things, and you get lost in all of that. The same thing that has to do with destruction of the earth and all that. Yeah, so it's important that we understand how parables are written. So I said Jesus Christ spoke to them in parables for certain reasons. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark 4, verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should have been converted and their sins should be forgiven." So it's because they didn't understand. That's why Jesus spoke to them in parables. All right. So you can't get facts from parables. Parables are not supposed to give you revelation or doctrine. They're meant to just give you them. They're supposed to teach a lesson, right? So that we don't get lost in all of that unjust judge and widow. Look at another example. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 verse 34. Matthew 13, 34. It says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without the parable speak he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Right? So that is exactly what it is. So parables actually are meant to hide the truth. Parables are meant to hide the truth. Now let's look at that Luke 18 again. Just to establish that that is not about what we thought it was. Luke 18. Right. Luke 18. Now it says in verse 3, "And there was a widow that was in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary." Right, she said, "Avenge me." Now that word "avenge me" is a word that is used for oppression. It's the word ekdikesis. Right, it's used for oppression, using Luke 21, 22, Acts 7, 24, right? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, used for oppression. So where someone is oppressed, all right, the person goes to seek vengeance. So it's like a rescue, right? That's what it is, a rescue from something. That is a vengeance. It was used 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, where it says, "Vengeance is mine." So what God was not saying is that, oh, I want to do something bad to someone. It's a rescue. It's a rescue. So when the woman was oppressed and he kept pressing to the unjust judge, that even the unjust judge said, "No, you're wearying me, so I'm going to rescue you from your oppressors." All right. So that's the word "avengeance" or avenge. All right. Used for oppression. So someone is being oppressed. Person goes to the judge and asks for that. So then now look at that. So it means that where it says in verse 2 to 8. Where it talks about all of this, the widow, the judge, and all of that, you see that it talks about vengeance, talks about oppression, and then talks about, justice. So the woman asks him, "I need you to do justice for me because I am oppressed. I need you to come to my aid and do what is right." He said, "The unjust judge." All right? Now, look at verse 6. "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" Now, don't be quick to just say, oh, he's talking about how God would answer someone's prayer. No, not necessarily. It says how he would avenge. That means how he would do justice to something. So what is God supposed to do justice to? It says, "which cried day and night to him." Don't assume that this is about us. Remember, a parable is to hide the truth. Now, it says, day and night, "though he bear long with them." So who are the them? Let's read on. It says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." So God avenges people speedily. How? Look at it. Then now look at the next statement. It says, "nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, so the vengeance of God will be through the Son of Man." It says, "nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Shall he find faith on the earth? So when he talks about the vengeance of God speedily, it means that the parable is talking about what God would do through his son Jesus Christ. That is the vengeance of God. So he who is the son of man coming, okay, to whose aid is the son of man coming? All right, to those, obviously from the Jews, who cried day and night for a savior. And God would avenge them speedily by his son Jesus Christ. Remember, I said the word avenge is means is for use for oppression, it's for justice, to do justice. So it means that God, or rather Jesus, is speaking about justification by faith in his son. Jesus therefore was teaching righteousness by faith. All right, that is why he goes on, because one way to understand better is you read on, so, or you read the ones before. That's contextual reading. All right, so let's just read on. And he spoke a parable unto them, because he doesn't stop there. He spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice that he says who trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves. You remember Peter doubted Jesus. Jesus is God. He doubted Jesus. But you see, Jesus didn't find that as an opportunity to say, oh, because you doubted, then you're going to sink and die. No. Jesus rescued him. That's God's way. Hallelujah. He says, someone who did what? Trusted in themselves. This speaks of self-righteousness. Remember, he's explaining this parable. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. Then one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. Look at it. God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are. That's self-righteousness. This is self-righteousness. All right? I'm not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. All right, even the Pharisee says, I'm not unjust like the unjust judge, so that can never be God. See, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, or even as this publican, I say, I fast twice a week. You see that? You're fasting so you can get God to move fast. Say, fasting's your life. Say, I give tithes. You say, when you don't tithe, your life will be tithe. Your life will be tight. Oh, glory to God. You know, that's what he's saying here. I tithe. You bring all the tithes to God's house. I do all of these things. That's self-righteousness. But it says, and the publican standing afar off, he said, will not lift up as so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. King James Version did not translate this well. The word be merciful there, used by the publican, is the word, I'm going to spell it, is the word hilaskomai in the Greek. It's spelled H-I-L-A-S-K-O-M-A-I. I'll say that again. H-I-L-A-S-K-O-M-A-I. Hilaskomai is used for a propitiation. It's not mercy. No, oh, have mercy on me. No. It's be propitiated unto me. Something like that. It's used for that. It's used in Hebrews 2 verse 17. Hebrews 2 verse 17, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10. Let's see 1 John 4:10. Hallelujah. It means it's used for a propitiation, like I said. Alright, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a what? A propitiation for our sins. That's the word mercy. It means to conciliate, to appease. Oh, I can't answer this call. I told you not to call me by this time. It means to conciliate, to appease. All right? To conciliate, to appease. Alright, so Jesus Christ is the conciliation for our sins. That is what that parable was about. that Jesus Christ is the justice of God, the vengeance of God. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Say, I will do my vengeance. I know how to handle evil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. It says, you know, Romans 8 verse 30 to 32 says, he the same that justified. I want to see it. Romans 8 verse 30. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this thing? If God be for us, who can be against us? So Jesus Christ is the justifier. Nothing can be against us. That is the message of Christ. It is not based on what I did. It is not based on what I can do. It is based on what God did in Christ. That is why we don't use terms like we give our lives to Christ. You don't have that mindset of you doing something for God. You have the mindset of you receiving from God. Thank God we established that in New Creation Reality, in New Creation series. You know, we receive life from God. God gave us his life. We have peace with God. Romans 5. We have peace with God. Therefore, now being justified, being with the vengeance has been there, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Sometimes you just say, I lost my peace. All these religious statements, I just lost my peace. You shouldn't lose your peace. We have peace with God. Jesus is my peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Hallelujah. So we must have that right righteousness consciousness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now let's take this a bit further, looking at another text. Look at Luke 11 verse 5. This is just to make sure that we have the right understanding about this. Luke 11 verse 5 says, and he said unto them, which of you, having a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, that's 3, hallelujah, he is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you that though he would not rise, that is, this is about a friendship relationship, though he would not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, that word importunity is the word shamelessness. All right, it's the word shamelessness. It means because of your shamelessness, because of this person's impudence, because of your shamelessness, he says what? He will rise and give him, all right, as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. And if a son asks of bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, shall he offer him a scorpion? He then says, if you've been evil, that's if you've been unjust, like the unjust judge. If you guys are evil, know how to give good things. Because the truth is, all those guys that say, for instance, say a 5-year-old cannot have a Bentley, all those kind of stuff. The truth is that in real life, it happens. You can't say because you are 5 years old, then you don't deserve whatever. Hello, can't you hire a driver for the child? You know that their kids, come on, their kids who are not yet born, they already have estates, they already have property. Hallelujah. These are from evil men. They already know how to give. Even the unjust judge, to his own children, he would know how to give good gifts. These are evil men. Evil men, you see them looting money. You see them stealing. You see them doing all manner of evil to other people. But you see, to their kids, they are generous. They give their kids more than they want. Hallelujah. It says, if you guys been evil, you even know how to give. How much more? Look at it. In verse, it says, how much more? Verse 13. If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask? Now, I want us to see something that God, Jesus Christ always emphasizes the relationship that we have in prayer more than even what you are asking God for. It's the relationship that matters. It is not what you're asking for, neither is it God. It is your understanding of the relationship you have with God. He is our Father. Think about it this way. God is your Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just say this. God is my Father. Say, God is my Father. Hallelujah. God is my Father. God is who? He's my Father. God is my Father. Jesus never even said, God, say, he that asks receives. He then speaks of a Father and a Son. This is not a friend relationship. No. Friend, because of your shamelessness, he will give. But this Father, if a son asks, he will give him what he asks. These days, you see kids, if it were those days, you think that some, you say, like for instance in Nigeria, these days, there was a time where we had people called SWAT, just abusing people. Young people, he said, if you see a young person that's driving, means the person is doing cyber crime, driving an expensive looking car, you know, means the person is involved in Yahoo, as we call it locally, you know, it means they have a bad mindset. Even kids today, some of them already have the latest iPhones. I mean, who decides how much more our Heavenly Father? Do you think what is the earth? The earth is God's and the fullness thereof. What is it? What is it to God? What is so big to God for us? What is so big? What is in your mind that you think is too big? Oh, I don't think God wants this for me, because if he gives this to me, I'll become proud. You're looking at yourself. You're now looking at self-righteousness. You're looking at how you are meant to perform. You should not think of that. It's not about what you're asking. Neither is it about whether God will give you or not. It's your relationship with him. That is what God wants us to understand. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. How much more? All right. That was my alarm. All right. So that's the thing about it. Just a fundamental understanding for you. Jesus stresses relationship. Very fundamental. Now we'll close with this. Let's look at James chapter 1 verse 5. James 1 verse 5. James 1 verse 5. Alright. It says, let's read from verse 1. James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, as trials and hard situations, difficult situations, or persecutions. Verse 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now we know that it's not God that tries, it's the persecutions that try us. Verse 4 says, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, it says, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So James says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, now we know he's speaking of wisdom here, because it was talking about persecution. However, the same principle is applied every other way, because he's speaking of the character of God. It says, let him ask of God. Now let's see how it's meant to be. It's actually not meant to be like, let him ask of God that gives to all. Actually, the way it is originally is, let him ask, right, of the giving God. Let him ask of the giving God. Let him ask of the giving God. So the giving precedes God. It's for us to know that he is a giver before he's God. We see God as a giver. It says he's the giving God. It changes how you see things. Not say let's just ask God that will give. No, it says let's ask of the giver, who is God. So God is a giver. It says who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word liberally is the word haplos. Haplos is spelled H-A-P-L-O-S. Haplos means single-minded. Haplos means single-minded. Why does he say the word single-minded? It means that God is single-minded about giving. It means the only thing God can do is to give. God would only give. Hello, you should never have a problem with God giving. God is a giver. He says he upbraideth not. The word upbraideth is the word that means to not find a reason to give. That is, the only thing he can do when you ask is that he will give. It's not a case of, you have to check, is it his will? Or maybe he has to see, he has seen eternity future from eternity past and all that, and then he knows that this is best for you, all of that stuff. No, God is not deaf. God is not a manipulator. God is not stingy. God is a giver. God is what? A giver. Haba Santaya Dagoshkaha. Thank you, Father. We have to close. God is a giver. Let him ask. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus always tells his disciples, you guys are so faithless. What are you scared of? You were going to see in this study, if you see how Jesus approached people who asked him, Jesus didn't approach as they say, okay, I'm listening to your request. Well, I'm not sure. This is not important. Sometimes Jesus went to people, say, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I said, the way we see God is important. See him as your father. Hallelujah. God is my father. There will never be a time where you ask God and God will not give you. It's impossible. It is not God you asked. There's a confidence you should have. You should never be say, God does not. No, God is the giver. Hallelujah. Say, I serve a giving God. Say, God gives me. God gives me what I ask. Jesus said, it says, He that asks receives. He that asks receives. He that asks receives. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. We're going to close here. Praise God. We'll continue from here in our next teaching. Please, I'll encourage you to stay with this and ensure that you follow through. You get? Follow through. So we're going to just pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. Jesus said, Father, I thank you because you always hear me. Sometimes you can just take a time and study Jesus. Just study how he related with the Father. At the time, they asked Jesus to go and bring money to pay tax. Jesus said, I don't have money. I'm even homeless. Jesus was homeless. Some believers think something's wrong with them because they're homeless. Jesus said, I don't have money. His disciples were with him. He said, no, Peter, go to the water and check there. You see a fish. Open the mouth of the fish. You see money. Go and give it to them. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if any man leaves, Mark 10, if any man leaves house, wife, mother, children, and all that, for the sake of the gospel, he said he will reap 100-fold house, money. All right? He didn't say wife, though. Hallelujah. He will reap in this world. They also say persecution. Anyways, praise God. It's 100-fold of persecution. You see, persecution doesn't come from God. Persecution comes from men. Negative circumstances. I will see. This myth, these things people term unanswered prayers, is never God. God is a giver. He gave us authority over everything. So tell me, what is that thing that is stopping you from going to experience God's giftings? What's stopping you? You have this is not even a case of you praying for the sick now. This is a case of you asking from God. Hallelujah. We're going to look into all of those things about praying for other people and the other things that come into play when you pray for your fellow man. Praise God. And that's it for tonight, guys. I always have a joy to teach you God's word, as God has given us and granted us the grace and the opportunity and the permission to teach. Let's stop the recording now.